Wow. That was beautiful, Lily. Thank you for that. So let's close our eyes. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness to us today. And Lord, I pray that we could be like the people that Lily saw, where we would look to you for our daily bread. And Lord, we focus on the wrong things. And so I pray that you would give us eyes to see, to hear, to understand how the most important thing for us, Lord, is to see you and to understand you and to know how much you love us and care about us and how you're involved in every part of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray you bless our time together. I pray, Lord, that you'd give Natalie and I freedom to share what God has put on our hearts. Lord, you've shown us that we could communicate it clearly and freely. I pray, Lord, that everyone who hears today, Lord, that the words we say would go into their hearts as seeds on soil, and that you would water those seeds, Father, and they would bear fruit. Because, Father, we want to be fruitful in your work and in your kingdom, and we pray this in Jesus' holy name. So good morning. My name is Tom Marion. For those of you I have not met before, good to see a sellout crowd. You know, I teach at University of Texas, and sometimes I've got like three people on a Zoom call. It's no fun, you know, and you got people that are just staring away. You know they're doing their emails and they're looking at other stuff. And so it's really a blessing for me to be here with you today. You know, I oversee something we have here that's called Men's Integrity Groups, which is being morphed and rebranded into what we're calling Men's Care Groups, really over this new structure called Men's and Women's Care Groups. And so I have my friend Natalie Bills here, who's a facilitator in the women's groups. And so we focus in these areas on issues around sexuality, lust, like we're talking about today, and really just the deeper things that we're trying to solve in our lives. And so we're looking forward to talking about the topic of lust today. And, you know, I've been harassed sometimes when I come to ambassadors. They say, when Brother Marion's there, cover the ears of the children, because you never know where he's going to go. So you won't have to cover the ears of the children today. But just wanted to give you a heads up. So we have groups that will be starting in the fall for men and women. And this weekend coming up, we actually have Harvest USA, which is a national ministry, coming here to train small group leaders, people that are in the care groups as leaders, on how to deal with issues around sexuality and how to really bring the conversation up to people so you can talk freely about these things, because sexuality is such an important part of all of our lives. And so for the men, we have closed groups, we have open groups, we also do one-on-one. And Natalie, anything you want to say about the women's? Okay, very good. So Natalie will share with us a little bit about the women's focus, and there's particular focuses in that space also. I think the thing that, in terms of starting off, I want folks to know two things. One, you can be free from the relentlessness of lust. That you can be free. You may not think it, but you can. The other thing is, I want us to think about lust a little broadly, more broadly than we talked about it in the service around sexuality. Because for many of us, it's the sexual piece, right, that drives us, the lust that we struggle with and that we suffer with. But for many of us who don't struggle in that space, we still have a problem. And so we're going to try and really focus in on the concept with some focus on sexuality, but the broader discussion of what it really is to lust. And you know, the scripture on the top of your page, everybody should have a handout. If you don't, we can get you one. You know, it's the scripture from this morning. I thought the service was really, really good. But you know, Jesus was so clear and firm that even to lust is sin. It's adultery. So it's one of the Ten Commandments, and that whole piece about plucking out your eye. It's really so hard to accept that you should pluck out your eye. And I love how we kind of talked about that, what it really means, but still the theme of plucking it out. And then we hear in 1 John where John says that do not love the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And so all throughout scripture, we hear this command not to lust. It's a command that's so clear, and so many of us, we struggle under the weight of that and our inability to really be what we believe God wants us to be in that space. So what we want to talk about today is really sort of three areas of focus. We really want to talk a little bit about masculine and feminine lust. And Natalie, I wanted her to be with me. So I just want to give folks in the room, not so that people can be excused for lust, but I think it might be helpful for us to understand, as a female, what is it like for a male Or what is masculine lust really like on the dark side? And then for a female to understand, or for the male in the room, the guys in the room, to understand what's it like for a woman to experience lust? And then maybe even an additional piece to that, what is it like for a woman to be lusted after? And what does that do to the woman when that happens? And so we'll talk about that. I also want to just go through some principles of lust, what it is, how it works, and then really look for the answer of how do I personally get free from relentless lust. And so that's sort of where we're going to go. And as we kind of dig into the topic, I want you to ask yourself two questions. The first question is, what does it mean to you? What does lust mean to you? How does that work itself out in your life? And then the second question, what do you lust after? What do you personally lust after? And it's just a reminder that all of us struggle with lust. We all lust after something. We all forget. It's so easy for all of us to forget that we are all guilty before God because of the original fall. You're not excluded from that as a human being. Whether you're in the kingdom of God or not in the kingdom of God, we all are under that judgment, and we all chase after gods. And we forget so often how much we need a Savior, but we also forget how much we have one and how beautiful He is. I love that song, Come to Me Today. Wasn't that just when that guy was singing it? I just was like, wow, come to me. I hope you hear that in yourself, Him calling to you, because that is our only answer. And so I want to talk first, I'm just going to talk a little bit about what it's like for masculine lust, how that works out. And I want to just reminder that, you know, I view sexuality, you know, male and female. I'm not getting into gender discussion here because you're either male or female. But I think all of us are on a continuum of masculine traits and feminine traits. And our gender is on the pole. And so all of us kind of fall in between that space somewhere, where a male might be more engaging and more interactive and more emotional, and a female may not be so much. But it's important to understand that we're all somewhere on that continuum. So when I talk about masculine lust, I'm not just talking about how guys experience it. I mean, women can be highly sexualized and experience that same type of experience. And so when you look at masculine lust, I think there's five things. And I'm talking about the lust side of it because I want to remind us that lust is both a beautiful thing that from a passion perspective, from a desire perspective, that God has made us, because as we said today in the service, we are made in God's image. And so as equally as broken and as original sin, indwelling sin, and then the active sins we commit are part of our story, there's also this other part of our story that we are made in the very image of God. We're made in a likeness of Him. And so the things we experience are reflective of God. And we have to not just focus how broken we are, but we also want to focus on how God has called us and redeemed us. And so the masculine body, when you talk about the five things that I think, and just the dark side of lust, is that just want the ladies in the room to understand how masculine lust, it's physical, it's powerful, it's deceptive, it's shaming, and it can be dominating. And when I talk about the physical piece, you know, a guy can be driving down the street and a little flicker of something that he's attracted to over here, outside the periphery of the world, boom, his eyes go right to it. His mind goes right to it. His imagination wakes up. He becomes so sensitive after a two-second look that there's something out there that I want. Between his legs, he might get stimulated. It's a physical thing. It's real. It's there. It's not just something up here. The body wakes up. It's powerful and relentless. Lust never rests. It oppresses. It has the power to make a man make the wrong choice. You know, Paul talks about how it's no longer me who does it. It's the sin that's in me. What am I going to do with this? And so it's deceptive. It tells us it's not bad. It lurks and it waits for men. It seeks them out. It pops up on their phone in their YouTube feed or in their Twitter feed or in their Instagram feed. It chases after them. It's shaming. The male brain says, I can't overcome it. I judge myself unworthy, unlovable, and then I'm judged by others as dirty. And it's dominating. And I think this is a piece that the male ego wants to conquer. There's a redemptive side of that, of wanting to sort of take the flag on the hill, but there's also a broken side of it, where the male lust can want to overpower and dominate and take over and capture and feel good about what he's taken in. And there's victims in that kind of a scenario. And so those are just some points on what it's like to lust as a man, and not to excuse any of that as being, oh, it's just the way the guys are, just the fellas doing what the fellas do. But I think when we look at it, instead of with judgment and with compassion, we can revisit how we're looking at people who struggle with lust, especially in the church as we're trying to open up the conversation around men and women who are broken sexually and get them out of off the judgment seat and to put them in a place where, you know, people that I work with who have had sexual struggles, they're deep people. When they come on the other side of that, they know what it's like to struggle. And I receive from them, and I hear what they say, and it blesses me. And so that's the sort of the masculine piece. And Natalie, anything you want to share about the feminine piece
sure.
to that?
And thank you for that, Tom. And just to echo kind of how he started, just remembering, you know, the traits we're talking about aren't the full range. There's other things that lead, but this is kind of where Tom's brain was drawn and where mine was drawn from the female perspective. And also remember, just because something's talked about in the masculine sense doesn't mean that females don't experience it. So for me, kind of the words that rang in my mind were feminine lust is mental, emotional. It's more unspoken. We kind of tend to be drawn as a culture to quiet that side and not admit things. So I feel like it can thrive for women a little more in the quiet, you know, recesses of our minds. And you feel that shame that I don't even want to be struggling with something sexual as a woman. I'm just going to keep this to myself. And then the last point, it just thrives in that not enough mindset. And I think what's important too to unpack today, and just hopefully for those of you that were at the sermon, as we start to move through this, lust is not just physical and sexual. There can be so many other things that you lust after. And something from personal experience for me is just, I've struggled with lusting after the lives of other women. So, you know, wanting so badly to be married and to have a family. And I'm at a point in my life where a lot of friends, you know, are in that stage. So I've watched from the sidelines, and that has fueled this, something must be wrong with me. I must be flawed for me to still be, you know, single and far from having a family when all of my kids and all my friends and all the activities socially kind of revolve around that. So I've found myself, you know, even walking through PCPC and you see a beautiful family and you're like, wow, I really want that. And you're envious of the woman or envious of, you know, the fact that she's a wife or a mother. So just owning up to the fact that lust isn't always just a sexual, physical desire. It can manifest itself in a lot of other ways.
Yeah.
You know, and I grew up in this neighborhood, actually grew up going to PCPC. And, you know, this is a community where appearance matters. And, you know, my mom curled my hair every day before school when I grew up, and all my outfits were very much put together. So there is this desire from the female perspective, especially in this area, you know, you've got to look the part, you've got to play the role. So just, you know, that culture of materialism that can manifest, especially in this area of town, which I know you guys see when you come through the doors of this church every Sunday. And just how those can also just lead to that shame and isolation. So feeling like I'm not enough, or I'm unlike this group, how you just want to keep that in, and it almost makes you manifest in that I'm not enough. I'm alone. Here I am. I can't even talk about this to people because, you know, they may not be where I am. So that's kind of, you know, a couple of things pulling from lusting towards the lives of others. Maybe it's, you know, female towards other female or male towards other male. And then I think for me personally, in my story, just as Tom kind of mentioned, being on the receiving end of lust, you know, just as a female, being an object of desire, or men that have, you know, physical and sexual desires that have become apparent. And I think for me, that kind of, I started to notice that even, you know, preteen, I just being looked at in a certain way. And, you know, that fueled some anxieties, that fueled some insecurities. And rather than, you know, think of it as, I'm an object of desire because something's going on with the man, I made it about me. Something's wrong with me. I must be flawed. I must be dirty to be on the receiving end of looks from other men, you know, even if it's unwarranted. Obviously, as a child, I didn't know. And for me, you know, that kind of started from a younger age. It continued through high school. And for me, it was almost like a, if you can't beat them, join them. So I'm on the receiving end of this, like, let's just give in. Let's just see what this is all about. And for me, that kind of was the gateway that led to a lot of sexual brokenness for me. I struggled with sexual sin for 16 years and just how that led to a true burden of that sexual shame, you know, and sexual sin is so different because it's so intimate and it's so personal and it's within your own body. And for me, that manifested itself in a lot of other ways and a lot of other struggles. And for me, the weight of that sexual shame, alcohol became a huge issue for me because that shame was so powerful and I felt so alone that I wanted to take that pain away. And rather than share that or seek community or counsel with that, it was like, alcohol is going to numb it. And part of my, you know, struggle and journey is one thing kind of led to the other. So because I was ashamed of my sexual sin, that drove me to alcohol. And then alcohol kept me there. And because I was numbed and under the influence, alcohol would bring me right back to that sexual shame. And it was just very cyclical of one impacting the other and just almost, you know, needing that. Alcohol caused me to need that physical manifestation, and the physical manifestation drove me right back to alcohol. And for me, you know, and this is crass language, but two of my scarlet letters, if you will, and things that I put on myself in my mind, I was a drunk and I was a slut. And I was a drunk because I was a slut, and I was a slut because I was a drunk. And that was just the way my shift happened and my self-worth faded. And it was just kind of this very toxic, cyclical journey. And, you know, I got taken to those points for a reason. And on the other side of it, I wouldn't trade those struggles for anything. It was a dark road, and it could be a lonely and isolating road at times. But for me, it was just the journey of my redemption and the journey that Christ put me on, that nothing is too dark for him. I do not have to do this alone, you know. And because of that struggle, I, you know, struggled with mental health as well. And things just kind of started to really bottom out about 2 years ago, actually. So, you know, just the burden of shame, the burden of those struggles with alcohol, the sexual shame, and just how those really took a hold of me. It led to anxiety. It led to panic attacks. It led to depression. It led to suicidal thoughts. So it was just like, you know, we're talking about the dark side of lust. I really, really went to the dark side. But just to give you guys hope, it turned out to be my story of redemption and how God pursued me, and just a story of true reckless love. And, yes, you know, I wanted this pursuit, like Robbie talked about, of just, you know, it becomes impersonal. You don't even care about who the connection's with. You just needed something. And Christ's love for me brought me back to him through that pursuit. And I want to read a quick passage for you guys. So in 1 Peter 2:11, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." And just want to unpack that one a little bit. In that first point, we are foreigners. And I think that's something we grapple with as a, you know, as a culture, and what the world expects of us versus what Christianity expects of us. And again, kind of pulling from that sermon, if you're following Christ, you culturally will never belong in this world. So coming to terms with that term, foreigner, exile, knowing that we're on a different path, but we're on a different path for a reason and for such a greater good. And also in that passage, you know, it says abstaining from things. And I think, again, talking about the physical and sexual component that we so think when we hear the word lust, just true abstinence. We can be called to be abstinent from anything in this world, anything that becomes an idol. You know, this world that we live in is all about instant pleasure and instant gratification and deserving things of, you deserve that drink, you deserve to just book that trip. And so we get so sucked into that mindset of quick hits, quick desire, anything that'll fix the problem, when ultimately that can only come from Christ. And I think, you know, the biggest takeaway from that passage is the outcome of giving in to those worldly desires is a war on our souls. And how the gravity of that, I mean, just an internal battle, and we're dealing with souls, we're dealing with lives, and how truly impactful that is, and just kind of the depth of that. And, you know, those selfish desires that kind of draw from lust of, you bring it, it becomes to be so about self that we get trapped within ourselves. We're at war with ourselves. We're driven back to the thing that we have shame about. And again, you know, like in my story, it was so cyclical. So just wanted to point those out just from a little scriptural backup point. Yeah, so that's a little bit of my story.
Wow.
Hand it back to Tom to
thank you.
Bring some more wisdom for us.
So good. So good to hear that. And, you know, we're all really drunks and sluts. Natalie's the one who's willing to admit it in a room full of people. I mean, really, when you think about it, right? I mean, it's so true. And, when you think about, the principles of lust, lust is a problem for all of us. And I want to make sure that, we can listen to Natalie's story and we think, oh, my God, I'm glad that's not me. But it is you. There's something there in your life that's equally destructive and powerful. And maybe that everything's good in your life. And when someone asks you, what's God saying to you, you go numb. All of us struggle deeply if we're aware of what it is that we fight with. And, the one thing I want to kind of keep in mind about Romans chapter 1, the root of all of this is that lust being a problem for all of us is because we didn't do two things. If you read in Romans chapter 1, we did not honor God and we did not thank him as God. And so throughout our time together today, remember that. The two problems that we have in our lives is that we do not honor him and we do not thank him. And to honor him means that we live under his kingdom and we just make a choice to live under his kingdom. Your problem is not that you're a drunk or a slut. Your problem is that you did not honor him. You did not thank him when you looked out the window and saw his invisible attributes in creation. Because God says that everybody knows me because what they see, my invisible attributes are made manifest to us in creation. That means in you and me, in the flowers I see, in everything. And we refuse to honor him. How simple it would be if we would just get our minds right. Lord, I may not be able to win this lust thing, but I'm going to honor you. I'm going to thank you. Lust is a problem for all of us. It looks sinless oftentimes. The truth about sin is that it never looks sinful. And so that speaks to us who don't think we're as bad as the prostitute or the drunk. Your own sin never looks as bad as it really is. You can think about sin, maybe sinless lust. Natalie mentioned it. I want a husband. I want a family. I want this. I want that. I want a job. I want money. I want status. All these different things that drive us, that they are real. And I want to make the reminder, as we said earlier, that there is a place of living in godly desire. And we want to move out of the lusting after things and people. Because, Romans talks about we picked the creation instead of the creator. And so God gave us up to our lusts and all acts of impurity. And a lot of people say, well, that has to do with gay sex. But oh no, you read down into that passage. It talks about everything that we are and do. That's just one manifestation of it. And so, there's this redemptive desire. When you look at the word desire and lust in the New Testament, it's a word called epithemiaeuia. I'll leave the theologians in the room to get the right pronunciation. But it's translated sometimes as lust and sometimes as desire. And so we want to make a point to how do I live in that redemptive side. The desires that are within you that are good, desires for love, desires for justice, desires to do the right thing, the desire for heaven. Even the desire that you may have to look at a beautiful person that you see on the street, a male or female, you see the beauty in that because it's God's creation. But how do we not get stopped at the creation and look past and see the Creator in everything? When you guys who struggle with a beautiful girl on the street, try to look beyond that beauty and don't get stuck in the desire and the lust of that image. Try to see the beauty of God in everything. Honor him, thank him, because you do see him in that. And so the goal is, of course, is to live a godly, in godly desire versus in lust. And so when you think about what is lust, I love that we talked about Augustine. Both pastors mentioned him. I had made a note about Augustine in my own notes. Augustine, church father, he made a quote, all of us have been created with a God-shaped vacuum inside of us, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Augustine, 3rd, 4th century, saying that. Him, a man who was in the throes of the most ungodly culture. We think we are an ungodly culture. We have no idea. There's no babies being sacrificed at church temples. There's not prostitutes running around in front of churches. We're not as bad as we think we are. We've got big problems. But the world that other people have lived in, much worse than ours. And so lust is a bottomless pit inside of us. It's a hole we are trying to fill. And really, it's escaping from the pain of yesterday. Sort of, you're empty today, or your fear about tomorrow. And so we try to fill that up and make that right in our own strength. It's the drive to feel our deepest longings outside of God. It's a hole that only He can fill, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. The other thing about lust is it's tormenting. You know, and I think about how people that struggle with lust, you know, they struggle when they see the lust coming. It's kind of like a train in a tunnel, and you see that white light, and you're not sure if it's the sun or a train coming at you. But you know you're seeing it, and you begin to be struggling and tormented. Guys who look at pornography, they know tonight I'm going to probably do it again. And they're tormented by that. And then they fall, and then they're tormented again. The enemy owns that space and torments people, regardless of what your lust is. It's torment. It's isolation from God. You know, we spent 6 weeks or so talking about isolation and all of the components of isolation and how God is trying to do a work in us to move us out of isolation and into solitude with Him and into community with others so that we're not isolating and experiencing all the dark sides of isolation. But lust drives us into isolation. It also drives us further in our existing isolation, deeper and deeper and deeper into the already spiral hole that you're in. And we struggle alone. We try to get up from our falls alone. We hide after we fall because we do not go after the Creator. We go after the creation. We even look for our salvation in the creation instead of in the Creator. You know, our greatest sin is to hide from God. We isolate from God, again, when we're filled with lust, when we're thinking about falling, when we actually fall, and then when we want to get up from that fall. And what a place to be, even if you're struggling with something, to bring the Lord, your awareness of Him, of His love for you, of His care for you, of His beauty, into all of those places. I'm absolutely convinced if you will bring the Lord into your experience, even when you're tempted, the throes of temptation, that He will be faithful and He will help you get through it. Last point about lust on the sheet there is after it's tormenting, isolating, it's sin. And a lot of times we have a hard time with this sort of command or sort of directive that lust is sin. You think about when Jesus said, you know, if you even look, you've committed adultery, you've broken one of the Ten Commandments. And so oftentimes we think, well, what's the boundary between looking at somebody that's hot and saying, oh, boom, now I'm lusting. And so we kind of spin around on that again because we don't realize the sinfulness of our sin. And lusting is not just a bad habit. Some of us have allowed habits to build so much in our lives, we don't even realize how dark they are. It's something that we really, really need to repent on. And don't spend time, should I repent or should I not? Just begin to build a life of repentance. You know, we'll talk a little bit about some of the ways to be free. And repentance, we heard about it this morning, is so important. And stay close to Him, because repentance is the thing that's going to bring you back to where you abide in the vine. And it's your waking up, not to your need for perfection, but your need for a Savior that leads you to repent. And there's such powerful healing in acknowledging our need to repent. We repent from the whole original sin, because we're all under a curse because of the original sin. And then we have the indwelling sin nature, which is within us, which is never going away. That battle that we talked about this morning in the service and that Paul talks about in Romans. And then the actions we actually do that are sinful. That's a lot of sin when you're aware of it. But there's also a beautiful Savior. There's a sacrifice. There's a covenant that God made with us so that we can be free from all of that, because God alone is the answer. And so when you think about, you know, our dilemma is that when we're lusting or when we lust after whatever, sex, a house, whatever it is that we either just give in, we try really hard to fight, and we generally fall, you run out of gas, or we cry out, which is what Paul did in Romans, who will deliver me from this body of death? And this is where the battle really rages. It's not really, the battle is not just giving in or trying to be good. The battle is, can you get to a point where you honor God and you thank God, which is not something that's an activity that you can start doing to fix something. It's you submitting to his kingdom, his rule, his authority in the earth. And so Paul says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the answer to relentless lust and torment is Jesus Christ and him alone. Him crucified on the cross, paying the price for all your sins because you are unable to pay for your sins. That's a humbling reality that's powerful, that will change your life if you understand it. And so when you think about, you know, I put some thoughts on finding freedom on your outline. I think the most important route to freedom is to move into the reality of God's love for each one of us and for ourselves. We really don't know how much we're loved. We think we do. We talk about love. We sort of have an idea of it. But when you look at Romans 5, it says that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so when you really get your arms around that, that the love, the very love of God, because God is love, has been poured out into me through the Holy Spirit, I have nothing to do with that. I woke up one day and suddenly the love of God was poured out into my heart through the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul prays in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. May he wake you up to it, make you aware of it, to think that that's inside of me. Because generally we don't feel lovable. We don't feel good enough. We feel like we have to earn or somehow behave properly so that we can receive God's grace, instead of waking up to the reality that the love of God is within us. And that nothing, you know, Paul says, and this is something that's helped me so long, that there's nothing that can separate from me from the love of God, not even myself. I refuse to allow my bad behavior, my relentless lust, my longings for darkness to separate me from him, because he's so much bigger than all that, because I'm not that powerful. I'm not that good, but he is. And so, even yourself, don't let it separate you from the Lord. The other point on the outline is to mortify the flesh. I hate when I hear anybody say you have to mortify the flesh. It reminds me of a 15th century, you know, reformed Martin Luther guy saying you got to mortify your flesh. And I've seen people struggle for years white knuckling it, trying to get free from things that were really problematic for them and never, ever getting free. And so I always thought about, gosh, the mortification of the flesh, they don't have the ability to do that. How do they even get the energy to even start to do that? And then I realized that, you know, in Genesis 4, before there was a Holy Spirit living inside of me, before the love of God was poured out inside of us as believers, that the Lord says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you. You have to master it. And then I realized, I got to master this thing. And then again, I realize I'm incapable of doing that. And God even tells us what we have to do so that we will realize that we are incapable. We'll wake up to our inability, and then he will always make the difference. And so we have to cry out to the Lord when we're tempted. When we are in full-blown battle, when we're struggling with loneliness or wanting to be married or whatever it is, we have to call out to him. Because the Holy Spirit is always with us. And so we have to repent and be mindful and to realize that he loves us and cares about us and that he desires to fill us with his Spirit, which will give us an awareness of the closeness that you will not feel until you sit in the ashes of your struggle. You know, the second thing we have to do in mortification of the flesh is to turn away as I mentioned earlier, from the created things and focus on the Creator. Because we spend so much time focusing on that which is in front of us. And your real battle is not with your lust. Your real battle is with Mr. Self that wants to sit on the throne of your heart, that refuses to let God run your life. And we wake up to that powerful Mr. Self and realize that throughout our lives, our job is to mortify and kill that Mr. Self. We won't find freedom. If we think we just got to fix one, you know, I'm always amazed when I'll meet with somebody who's struggling with pornography, and I'll say to them, tell me what, you know, if you didn't look at porn, what would your life would be like? And they say, it would be so good if I just didn't struggle with this thing. And I say, oh my goodness, you're so wrong. Because we got our brain around, if I could just check these three boxes, then the Lord would love me. Or I could be more effective. Or I wouldn't be so dirty. Instead of saying, you know what? It's because of Him that I'm free. And there's so much more in our lives that needs freedom from. And so, you know, what's that kind of look like to mortification of the flesh? I think, first of all, we move from isolation into solitude with God, where we really engage with Him in a real way, regardless of how we feel, whether we believe it's true or not. We make an intention to look to Him. We acknowledge our desire, and we decide that we're going to honor Him and not even fight the desire, but to look past the desire and see there's a Creator. You know, we miss it because we don't understand that everything that you want right now, God wants for you even more than you do in a redeemed way. You know, I think about couples that are getting married or their relationship's pretty heavy and it's going forward. You know, and they want to be intimate and they want to continue to, and they love each other. And the desire's natural. It's God's given. It's the desire to have sex is to populate and have kids. I mean, it's natural, right? And it's, you know, so easy for them to, you know, maybe in an intimate space to, you know, feel really bad about what they did. I'm not talking about intercourse, but maybe they'll be heavy making out or whatever. And it's like, you know what? It's not that you can't go all the way. God is just saying, wait. But see, we get lost in that mindset that it's no, I'm bad, I'm dirty. But no, it's the Lord is always telling us to wait. We'll talk a little bit about providence and sovereignty, and I think that will make a little more sense. And so you want to grow in your mortifying the flesh. And you know, Jesus said that you cannot do this without prayer, watching, and praying. You know, and there's two scriptures that Jesus said about when he was in his own temptation, sort of role models for us. Watch and pray that you do not fall into temptation in Matthew, and then get up and pray that you will not enter into temptation. And so Jesus told us simply two things, watch and pray. And we don't believe that that's enough when we're spinning around into temptation. And oftentimes we don't even know what to look at or what to watch for. And you know, in 2 Corinthians 3:16, it talks about when the veil's removed, we look at the face of Jesus, we see his face, and then we are changed into his image from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. So here again, we get back to this whole thing around the love of God putting it in us. Now we hear that we're changed because the Holy Spirit changes us from glory to glory. And we don't sit back and wait for the Lord to do his work. You know, when you look at repentance as a part of this whole process, you know, returning to God, and I like how, you know, Matt turned around and when he said he was repenting, going one direction to another, repentance for us too, is really us coming to a different view of what we've done and realizing the need to repent of it. And oftentimes I find people, they think going through a openness and transparency, and that's a big buzzword right now, transparency in your small groups, where you talk about things and you're sharing your heart and you're vulnerable and all this other stuff. But you know what? Being repentant is beyond vulnerability. It's really opening up to what I have done and what I want to do and realizing and sharing with another person that unless God saves me, I won't be changed. And so coming to that deeper level of learning to really repent and repenting of the indwelling sin that's always there and your sinful behaviors. And it's beautiful because, see, repentance, we view it negatively, like, oh my God, I'm so bad, I have to repent. No, repentance is what keeps us in a place where we honor him, we thank him for our salvation, and we're always connected to the vine. You know, Jesus said, abide in me. If you are going to have the fruits of God in your life, you have to abide in the vine. And I think about a plant where maybe one of the branches is broken over and it's not getting the nutrients and that plant begins to wither. You know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but he's never going to leave us. Ephesians talks about that. The whole passage there in 3 about don't do this, don't do that, stay away from this, it's not good. Because you will grieve the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave you, but you grieve him. Because it says, because you have been set apart by him for the day of redemption. And so make sure that that vine of your life is always straight and bent, or not bent, but straight and receiving the nutrients. Because, you know, it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. I used to always feel bad because people would say, godly sorrow brings repentance. I didn't never feel sorry for my sin. It's hard for me to feel sorry for my sin sometimes. But I know I will still repent. And that the kindness of God, when you realize how kind God is to you, how much he loves you, you'll repent. The next piece is around sanctification and providence. I want to just talk about this a little bit, and then Natalie's going to tell us about meaningful connections. I want to read a quote. Rosiera Butterfield, she's a former lesbian that is now a PCA pastor's wife. She's got a couple of books. Her story's tremendous. She has another book out. Watching and Waiting is excellent. If you haven't read her, she's deep, she's thick, dense in reading, and very thoughtful. Demanding perfection, freedom from lust and temptation in myself is striving against God and his perfectly timed plans of sanctification in my life. I want to make sure you hear that. Demanding perfection. Everybody I know, they want to be perfect. They're trying so hard to get their life together. But demanding perfection, freedom from lust, and temptation in myself is striving against God and his perfectly timed plans for sanctification. If you're Reformed and if you're Orthodox, and if you don't really understand providence and sovereignty, you need to study it up. Because God is in control of every drop of rain that lands on a leaf, every dust particle that blows around in the world. The scriptures are very clear on that. And you have to retool your mind so you can submit to that. You have to go back to honoring God and thanking him for who he is. Because if you don't believe in providence and sovereignty, look out the window at those trees and you realize that God is in control. 1 Thessalonians, sanctification is God's perfect work. Again, love poured out to us through the Holy Spirit, his work, directing our hearts towards love, that powerful scripture there. How we look at him and see his face, the beauty of, you know, that song we sang this morning about Jesus, pure, more beautiful than ever. When we look at him, we are changed by the Holy Spirit. So again, now he's doing the changing. And then 1 Thessalonians, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Do you really believe that God is sanctifying you and that the sins in your life that are so powerful and you can't get free from, that he's not involved in all that? Because if you do, you're outside in your brain of how God works. God is involved in everything. He's working continuously. He is doing the sanctifying. The problem is we have to move out of competition and into collaboration. Because when we compete, we want to win. We want to direct the process. We want to tell God how to do it. We want to order all of the things so that we win. And God says, that's not how it's going to go. We move away from competition. We move my way of winning into collaboration, which is, again, submission to him, honoring him, giving him thanks. God uses providence to give us victory in two ways. He can comfort you. He can empower you. He can deliver you from sin. So he's glorified in that. We grow spiritually. We're able to comfort others. You know, Paul talked about how he knew the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians, first chapter, because God had comforted him in his suffering so he could comfort others. But the other way, which we don't really want to face, is that sometimes God allows us to fall, to humble us, to draw us to himself, to help us to understand our need for forgiveness. Can you trust him even in your callousness of heart against something, that he's even at work in that? Because remember, what he wants you to do with your callous heart is to come to him and honor him and thank him, knowing he's in control. It's often a challenge for people. But, you know, Jude says, now to him, not to you, not to me, not to my Covenant Eyes browser or some other tool. Those are all good, but not in the scripture. They're not listed there as how we're going to be changed. To him who's able to keep you from falling. Him who's able to keep you from falling. Learning to depend on the Holy Spirit, learning to find his power in my weakness. Unless you can get really comfortable and really aware of your own weaknesses, you will not experience God's power. Because he says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And we run from that. Instead of being so clear, this is where I just don't have the gas. I just can't do this. And then we call out to God, and his power is made perfect in that. You know, I'm learning to depend on the Holy Spirit. Even been saved 42 years, still just learning. And when I was 30, like y'all, 25, you know, I love when they call you guys young adults. You guys are grown-ups, man. You know, but when I was your age, you know, I used to think, gosh, in 10 years, in 20 years, in 30 years, I'll be such a better man. And I'm not. But I know the Lord in a better way. Because I've learned to find his power in my weakness. Because when I find his power in my weakness, I don't get any of the glory. He gets the glory. And see, we have a hard time with accepting the fact that God wants all the glory. And so when we finally get to the point where we will just submit to him by honoring him and thanking him, we'll find our freedom. The last piece in the outline on sort of how do we get set free, how do we find freedom, is really about relationships and community. And so Natalie's going to share with us a few thoughts on that. And then we have some discussion questions that we'll throw out to you guys.
Perfect. Thank you, Tom. So yeah, just talking through one more, just kind of a step, finding your freedom. So I wanted to talk about three things. And first is community. Just knowing we are not meant to walk through this world alone. And God has given us the desire for connection and has blessed us with a church community, with support groups and things like that. And funny enough, last Saturday night, I experienced probably the most tangible and just physical sense of loneliness I've ever experienced, and just knocked me to my knees and was just very taken aback by that. And, you know, I hadn't really plugged back into my PCPC community in a few weeks, and summer schedules get crazy. And the next morning I was like, you've got to go to church. You've got to go to your Sunday school class. And I just felt very compelled to share with my Sunday school community what I went through, and just, you know, broke down crying. Can y'all just pray for my loneliness? This is just, you know, I've felt that since for a while, but it was just kind of the hardest it had ever hit me. And just to be welcomed with so much love. The couple next to me turned and said, you're coming over for family dinner tonight. Another woman came over and said, I struggle too. When can you go to lunch? So just admit having the vulnerability and courage to just say, here's what I'm going through. I'm putting it out there. In addition to community, just accountability and arming yourselves with mentors, spiritual leaders that you can really lean on to speak truth when you're in those, you know, whether it's a shame spiral or a lust struggle or anything like that, that can truly just hold you accountable and that you can tell, I'm going through this. And if you don't have that, start to think through who that support could be. Maybe it's someone in this room. I know Kelsey and John Paul do an incredible job of just pouring into you guys. And something I listen to, I love Brene Brown and listen to podcasts all the time. And she's actually a woman of great faith as well. And, you know, her job is a shame researcher, which is like the best and worst thing at the same time. Sounds super intimidating. But I love what she says, and just shame cannot survive being spoken. And, you know, the devil wants us alone. He wants us broken down. He wants us to submit to that lie that you can't tell anyone this, so you're just going to sit there and struggle. And it's just so untrue. So making sure that, you know, even if it's a difficult thing to speak, even texting it to someone, emailing it to someone, just putting it into words what you're going through and the relief that comes just from sharing that. And the last point is just support. And Tom referenced at the beginning some of the ongoing support we're launching at PCPC. He's been involved in the men's group for a while now and just is amazing support. And if y'all don't know Tom, he's incredible. I encourage you to have conversation with him, go grab coffee. He he's incredible, and we're very blessed to have him, and I'm blessed to have a special connection with him. So for the women specifically, we've got a group called Unashamed. We had the first iteration in the spring. So really it's just to talk about any topic, mental health, addiction, identity issues, anything that you could be walking through. We just have this desire to create a safe space. It's a closed group. So just coming and having that sense of community, having that time if you need to just cry or scream or anything. It's just an open place that we just encourage vulnerability and for you to talk about what you're really going through. I know a lot of times it's easy on Sunday morning to say your niceties and, you know, pretend like everything's going well when maybe under the surface something may be going on. So we just encourage that spirit of vulnerability. There's also a group for sexual trauma specifically. It's called On the Threshold of Hope. And we also have another group called Healing Hope that is for the partners of any men struggling with sexual addiction or pornography. So it's kind of been cool to see these pieces come together. Tom's done a lot of work with the men's component. We're working a lot with the women's component. And just if anyone in this room needs help or support, I would love to raise my hand. Kelsey and John Paul have my number. They have my email. I'm a complete open book, and there's a lot more to my story that cannot be shared in an hour. But just kind of, you know, just really finding your support system. And for me personally, you know, I found that within the PCPC community. I tried to run from this church for a while, and it's funny how it led me back. And I see Pat Hoban every Monday. I've been doing that for a couple years now. I've got a therapist I go to every other Wednesday. And I just building that support team and people I know who are going to guide me and support me. And, you know, God's really redemption story for all of us. And next week, I'll be 19 months sober. Day after I got sober, I ended the most toxic relationship of my life. So yes, thank you. I was not looking for applause, but not to my glory, but to God's, and just the stories he can write of turning light from darkness. So one thing, I just wanted to pull a couple of lines from the public confession of sin from the sermon this morning, just that connects all this. And it was just so beautifully written. You know, they call out disordered desires. So just, you know, again, lust can truly be anything. War, that wage war against our own hearts and the hearts of those we love. Again, you know, lust doesn't just impact you. It impacts those others around you. And a lot of times the people we love the most are the ones that we hurt the most. And I just love this line. We are weak, be our strength. We are shadowed, be our light. Refashion our desires according to the better designs of your love. And like we've talked about, what we think the worldly, you know, things we give into, they give us instant pleasure, but God has such a better plan for us if we just seek him and what he wants for our lives. And thank y'all for listening to us today. We're glad to have a packed house. A little intimidating, but happy to see some familiar faces, and y'all are incredible, and I'm just so moved that this room is always full. And I know it's a great group of y'all. So we've got a couple of questions on your handout for discussion if y'all want to talk amongst your tables. The first one is, discuss any preconceived notions about lust only being sexual or physical in nature. The next one, of the five action steps above, which is the most difficult for you during a time of struggle? And the last one, I think personally, this may be the most important takeaway, brainstorm ways to use your community to bring you out of a shame spiral. So if y'all just will take a couple minutes, talk amongst yourselves. If you want to get off the questions, feel free. Anything that kind of stirred in your hearts this morning. And thanks
I just
again.
Want to reiterate also what Natalie said about, you know, the ministry really that we've been doing for about 5 years is really getting traction. And we opened the training for next weekend, and it was full, 60 people, the first day, first couple of days. So I just want to encourage you folks to realize, you know, the scriptures talk about how all of you are being equipped to do the works of ministry. You're not just a bystander. You're not just a consumer. You're actually called to be doing something. And so I want to encourage you to figure out, what the heck is that? And it may be in this space here. So enjoy your discussions. Again, Natalie pointed out that you can get a hold of her, or anybody who wants to spend time with me, call me. Easy to track down. Same with Natalie. Happy to meet with y'all and help you think through some things. So enjoy your discussions. Thank you again. Yeah.